Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? I guess I'm on. Good to be here this morning. I'd like to look at a few verses in the New Testament. I'm going to just start with John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'll just read the first paragraph to John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise thee and thank thee for your precious word. And we thank thee that we could spend this time together. Help us, Lord, as we look into it to understand more about your Son. Taking the words from that song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have no one but the Lord Jesus Christ thrill our souls. We just ask you would help each one here, help this servant here, that I would put Jesus Christ and his cross number one in my heart and my soul. We just give thee thanks in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Really wondering what to speak on this week. I've been touched by a lot of things, you know, in the Word of God, as I've been reading, different conversations I've had with people. And, it's just come to my heart and mind, what is the most important point in the Word of God? What is the most important aspect of God's Word that I need to understand for myself fully? And I've really been contemplating that so much. And there were times in my prayer that I have gotten so despaired in my praying that I've fallen into the trap of condemnation where I felt so completely unworthy before God. And then I realized, too, that if I take the right perspective in praying to God, I can take the other view and be in complete joyfulness. But is either one of those really the right place to be? I don't say it is or it isn't. I think it is what it is. And we can praise God that we do have times of despair and we can come to him. And I thank God we have times that we can be joyful and excited about the things of the Word of God and about him. But there's a balance there because I think that it's important for us to realize that life is full of trials and tribulations. And there's times when we feel moments of despair, like how can things get worse? And then we realize sometimes we find ourselves nestled in the love of God, and I can literally feel the Spirit within me tickling me, if you will. I can't think of a better word to put it, but I can actually feel the presence of God in me, and I feel like I'm boiling up inside, like he says, a river of flowing water coming out of us. And I can almost literally feel that. However, I'm careful not to rely upon feelings, because feelings, one way or the other, are not really things that we should be emphasizing, but we should be emphasizing the Word of God in our life and in our heart. But a couple of books I've been reading recently, I just like to put an advertisement up for them. A book by a brother named Randy Alcorn. And the title of it is The Grace and Truth Paradox. And then the second one is by C.J. Mahaney, The Cross-Centered Life. Some of the thoughts I'm going to share today come from this book. If you'd like, I'm going to leave them here and you can take a look at them. I encourage you to read them. I think they've helped me a lot, and they've helped me to come understand that there needs to be a balance in our life. And who could better demonstrate that for us than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? We read here in John's Gospel how Jesus Christ was God, and he was involved with their creation right from the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. We see in verse 12 that as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They're not born of the blood. In other words, they can't inherit it by their parents. Nor of the will of the flesh, you cannot will it yourself. Nor of the will of man, because that way nobody can tell you that you are or not a child of God. But it says, of God. So salvation and becoming a child of God is his will. But we read here in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And one of the things that was emphasized in that book, and I've been seeing it for myself in the Word of God, is that there needs to be a balance in the believer's life. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace. We can think of many ways we see in the New Testament where he was so gracious to sinners. On the other hand, we see that he was also so very bold in speaking to the Pharisees. You whited tombs. Woe unto you, Pharisees. And he spoke the truth. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ expressed and was a perfect example of this grace that he gave to people as he saw them and he lived with them, and truth. And he always balanced the two. And I'm looking for cases in the New Testament, and I dare you to find any for me, where you'd see that contradiction. But I think you'll always see them complementing each other. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is always complemented with truth, and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is always complemented with his grace. And I took that, and that's what this book emphasized to me, is that grace and truth should be always before our mind. When the Lord puts in our minds, and I pray it's from the Lord, the truth of his word, that he helps us to apply it by grace. And if we are so thoughtful about being gracious towards somebody, pray to the Lord that he also helps us to emphasize in our own heart the truths that come accompany that we are being gracious about. So I'd like to share a few other verses about this thought and the idea that grace and truth complement each other and are not broken apart or separated. And I would just suggest that as we think about that, think of grace as a never-ending line. Grace abounds. Much more did abound in the Lord Jesus Christ. And truth always abounds. His truth is always there. Thy word is truth, and it never ends. But I'd like to suggest that the separating line between the two is the cross of Calvary. This is what I suggest by that. That if we find ourselves one way or another, in any direction or the other, may we be reminded to look back at the cross. Because then we will find the answers to our questions on how we are to be gracious, and how we are to apply truth, and how we are to be with one another, and with our own hearts. And I just pray that the Lord would give us some understanding of that as I share the word today. When we look at the cross, we see that God in grace gave us his son. He came down from heaven and he died on the cross for us. But we see also at the cross that God dealt with our sin. You know, some people say to me, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? That's a good question. Well, I'll tell you, look back at the cross. If God could condemn sin in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then he can send people to hell. That's the sad truth. That's the truth. But at the same time, how can God send anybody to heaven? There's the both extremes. If I think of the cross, I think of grace and truth going left and right, and I think of hell going down and heaven going up. Because who came down from heaven but Jesus Christ? To be put on the cross, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to forgive us of our sin. And it's through the cross we realize that we don't deserve to go to heaven, but only he deserves to go to heaven. And he has made the way for us by dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Brothers and sisters, friends, saved and unsaved, it's the cross that gives us the answer to all those questions. It's the cross. So God gave us his Son in grace. But God took care of our sin because of truth. He had to deal with sin. He couldn't sweep it under the carpet. He had to deal with it. I have a pen here. What is truth? That was what Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ when he was being tried. What is truth? Well, you know, there are those today that say, well, truth is, let me quote this correctly here, because I experienced this about a week ago. Somebody actually used these phrases. What is truth? I asked. And I'll tell you why I asked her this. She was a girl behind the counter. Sister Jane, you know that coffee shop you go to on Shrewsbury Street? I bumped into you there a few times. There was a girl standing behind the counter there. And she's a nice young lady. And I saw on her arm a phrase written. So I asked her. I says, excuse me, but what's that phrase you have written under your arm? And she said, oh, the phrase is, the truth will set you free. Now, brothers and sisters, here's an opportunity. She's raised a flag. She says, the truth will set you free. I had to respond to that. I'm not that bold to go out and pass tracts to everybody I see. And I'm not that bold to say, stop talking to them about Jesus Christ and how he died for them on the cross. But, boy, did she raise a flag. And I had to respond. I couldn't let that one go. So I asked her, well, what is truth? And honestly, this is what she said. And I read this in other books. But this is the relative position of truth in the world today. This is what people believe. I'm amazed by it. But here's one. Relative truth. Truth is what you sincerely believe. So I said, well, what do you believe? Well, truth is sincerely whatever you believe. I said, so is truth relative or is it absolute? She kind of shrugged back from me a little bit. And then she said this. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. So then truth is relative. There's no absolutes. There's no right or wrong. And I didn't take the opportunity, but I'm going to say this to you here. The truth is for me that if I let this pen go, it'll float. You believe me? I believe that. So if I let this pen go, it'll float. That's my truth. I believe that. But if I let it go, absolute truth tells me that gravity will take over and my pen will fall. Because the absolute truth is that God's nature has designed it so that when things fall in a gravitational state such as we are on Earth, it'll fall. That's absolute truth. And absolute truth, as we see it in the Word of God, I'm not going to get into a lot of different explanations of it, but I'll just keep it simple. The absolute truth is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And that because of that, God has to deal with our sin. And brothers and sisters, saved and unsaved alike, look at the cross, and you see that God dealt with our sin at the cross of Calvary. So that you are headed for hell can now be saved if you agree with God, then you can go to heaven where he came from. That's the absolute truth. But my relative truth would say, well, there's no such place as hell because a loving God wouldn't create such a place and send people there. You know, we can argue those things all day long. And there are people that do. But the Word of God, not how I feel, not what I can reason, not what I think, or not what I think is relatively true, or what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you, but the absolute truth says that we have all sinned, and God needs to deal with our sin, and God did. He could deal with it through us and send us to hell, or he can deal with it at the cross of Calvary. We sent his Son to die for us on the cross, and we can receive forgiveness by agreeing with God. That's repentance, to agree with God. Agree with God that we need a Savior. Agree with God. And when we agree with him, then through his grace on the left side, if you will, and his mercy, which is also part of one of his other characteristics that I love. He's merciful. He holds back what we do deserve. We deserve his judgment, but in his mercy, he holds it back. In his grace, he gives us what we certainly don't deserve, and that is eternal life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cross of Calvary. Grace and truth, heaven and hell. The Lord has shown me a picture of that in my mind, and as I keep that before me, whether I'm a believer for a few years or a believer for 20, 50 years, if I keep those truths in my mind, the Lord gives me the answers to all the questions. I may not necessarily believe in them, and I might not see the absolute truth of it all, but I agree with God in his word, and then I'm safe in him. So let me continue on. So relative truth says, so what is truth? We saw Pilate said that. And then I talked about the girl here. Now I also wanted to read John chapter 2. I think the apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates for us in this little story of truth and grace. Not necessarily in that order. It was grace and truth. But let me just read it quickly. He goes to a wedding, chapter 2. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And I think he's talking there about his formal ministry. He hasn't really set out yet to do his miracles. But here he was asked to deal with something that needed to be dealt with. And he went to this wedding. And his mother said unto him in verse 5, unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants withdrew the water, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning that set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then they which are that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Praise the Lord. He demonstrated some grace here. There was a need, a very practical need, for wine at the party. Now, some might start arguing, well, they shouldn't be drinking wine. But I think he made real wine in this bottle. The kind that makes you feel a little tipsy and joyful. And need I say more? And that doesn't disqualify the truth of the fact that God doesn't want us to be drunkards. But he did show grace in that he made the wine in these water pots. And I think he was showing grace here. And I don't think he was giving us license to go around drinking as much wine as we can so we could get drunk with it. But I think what he was showing here is that he involves himself with people. He loves people. And he loves a party. He loves a wedding feast. Now, brothers and sisters, if I remember right, reading in Revelation chapter 21, we're going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whether there's wine there or not, I'm not sure. But the fact is, we're going to all be together at this great wedding feast. Great wedding feast. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I think that's a real place. And I'm looking forward to it. But the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ first demonstrated grace here. And as we read a little further on, we see, and after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changes of money sitting. There they all were sitting, transferring this money over into sheep and animals that could be sacrificed in the temple. And he says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Wow. Did he say some truth here? Did it seem like he was being gracious? I think he was being very bold and truthful. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They were looking for a sign. Come on, justify yourself. What are you talking about? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Wow. They took him literally. They thought he meant the temple, the structure that was there, where he was. But in fact, what he was talking about was his body. His body. That was the true temple. So we see here in this first chapter, the Apostle John demonstrates for us this grace at the wedding feast, making the water into wine. And then he goes to the temple in his father's house, and he sees these money changers and something going on there that just totally took away from what the Lord intended of his temple. His house is to be a house of prayer. So I think he demonstrated there some truth, some powerful truth. It might have been not easily palatable by the Pharisees, as you could see their response to him. So what's our response? And if I put myself in this situation, how would I feel at the wedding to see Jesus Christ do what he did? And it's interesting, if you look back on that story, that only the people that were involved with the water pots actually knew what happened. All the other people just received the blessing of it. But the people that heard him and the turning over of the changers, the money tables, they saw the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, saying, not to make my father's house a house of merchandise. He set forth his truth. And that's what you see the Lord doing all the way through the Gospel of John. He's setting forth grace and truth. And reminds me of one of my favorite songs, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sweet sound to my ears. Is it a sweet sound to your ears this morning? What did it do? It saved us. But it saved what? Some people want to change the word wretch into a word that's benign, harmless, doesn't really say anything. And I see that in more modern terms today. But the word wretch is what John Newton wrote. And a wretch is someone who admits that they are sinner before God. That's the truth. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. The truth. The grace and truth. And it's amazing to me as I look at more and more songs and as I look at the Word of God, I see this truth always together. Amazing grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I said, I look at the pendulum, if you will, or the seesaw. Grace and truth, they're both together. They have to be perfectly balanced. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be like him. Now, he could balance those two attributes so wonderfully. He could always demonstrate grace and truth. We have difficulty with that. If we emphasize grace, we tend towards liberalism, anything goes attitude. And you see in a lot of churches today, there's an emphasis of grace. They consider themselves hospitals where people can go and learn about God in a mild-mannered way, never really emphasizing truth and telling them that they're sinners, they're wretches, that they need to be saved. And it's an overemphasis in grace. Now, on the other side, you have the church that emphasizes truth to the point where it becomes legalism, a list of do's and don'ts, to do this, to do that, don't do this, don't do that, and it goes on and on and on. And I'd say that you see those emphases one way or the other, teeter-tottering on what is known as I call the real truth, and that is the cross of Christ, because whatever we're faced with, you look back to the cross, and that's where we find the ultimate grace and the ultimate truth that is completely balanced. You know, in John chapter 1, John 3, it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall know him as he is. For we shall be like him, and we will know him as he is. Brothers and sisters, this is the great goal that God has for us. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. We're going to be like Christ. So what a wonderful thing it is for us that he's given us an opportunity here to see the grace and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ and giving us an opportunity to practice grace and truth in our own life. If you feel as though you're going too far towards the truth, look for the grace of God. If you're going too far towards the grace, look for the truth of God. Try to keep those in balance and ask by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying very hard to do that, to live the truth and grace in my life in a balance, to not overemphasize. Have I had a tendency towards one or the other? Yeah, I confess I have at different times in my life. So as I think about this, the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, everything rests there at the cross of Calvary. So when we emphasize anything, and when we look at heaven or hell, the truth of those two, they both face they both go back to the cross of Calvary. When I look at sin and shame, guilt, love, mercy, and justice, and judgment, all those things come back to the cross. And if I put them through the filter of the cross, I like to use the term, you probably heard it before, you're looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. Have you heard that before? You're looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. That's just someone who has a great attitude about everything, and he's never discouraged, and so on and so forth. But I'd like to suggest to my own heart, and to perhaps everyone here, that let us look at the world through cross-colored glasses. Cross-colored glasses. And that is the cross of Christ. What does the cross of Christ mean to you? What does the cross of Christ mean to God the Father? What does the cross of Christ mean to the Holy Spirit? What does the cross of Christ mean to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who went there and he took his place on the cross to pay for our sin? Oh, brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Savior. So I just like to emphasize again that the cross is very important for us, because if we distract from the cross, we run into three possible areas of problems. One is legalism, and that's what this other book I thought was really good that emphasized, and that is the cross-centered life, and the subtitle is Keeping the Gospel the Main Thing. And how do we do that? Well, the Word of God gives us the instructions on how to do that. But if we don't do that, these are three things that can happen to you. Legalism, I definitely see that. It's a list of do's and don'ts, and what you fail to see the cross do. That's where we fail to see the cross, because we see that we want to do something to add to it. Condemnation of self. And that's versus understanding the forgiveness, the complete forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He paid for the penalty of our sins. He paid for the power of our sins. And he's going to rescue us and save us from the presence of sin one day. And then finally, I mentioned earlier, relying on feelings. Oh, I feel good about this. I feel good about that. But it doesn't find itself in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, that's where we need to go, the Word of God, because that's where we're going to find God's grace and truth in its completeness. So those three things, legalism, Paul spoke a lot about that. Condemnation of self and relying on feelings. Paul certainly didn't rely on feelings. He went by the Word of God. We too should go by the Word of God. Some final thoughts here. I said earlier that the modern Jesus is full of tolerance and relativism. You hear that term much these days? That's the world today. Let's just be tolerant one with another. Truth is relative. Grace versus tolerance, well, grace never lowers the standard of holiness, but Jesus raised it, and we see that in Matthew chapter 5. Finding truth, I like this quote, the really important thing isn't finding truth, but it's for searching for it. I've given some thought to that. I'm going to continue to, but it sounds good to me. We should be constantly searching for truth, and I suggest in the Word of God. Relative truth. Truth is whatever you sincerely believe. That's what they say. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is truth. So friends, I just share these few thoughts. I encourage you to look at those books before you leave, perhaps. Maybe you think you want to get one, or if you like, I can get you one. I tried to get some more of The Cross-Centered Life, but they were all out at the bookstore, but they should have some more by the end of the year. So if you are interested, let me know, and I'll try to get one for you. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the greatest demonstration of grace and truth. Help us, Lord, to be like Him, and help us to live our lives full of grace and truth. And if we were to steer one way or the other, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to come back to the cross to recognize our need for Your salvation and Your love for us, so that we might be able to live like You, to be like You. We thank You for loving us and dying for us on the cross at Calvary. So we just pray, Lord, You'd part us with Thy blessing and give Thee thanks in Your Son's precious name. Amen.